Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Certainly with most of us, if not absolutely every one of us, we seem to be made in such a way that we seek the approval of people around us. I think that's characteristic of nearly everybody. We all like to be liked. None of us like to be rejected. And in order to be approved, in order to be accepted, why, there's a tendency on our part to conform to the pattern of life to those who are around us. And this is made obvious in the way that we think, in our behavior, the way that we would dress, the places that we would go, the things that we do, the things which we're for, the things that we're against, why, we are subject to the pressure of those round about, and we will bend ourselves to be like that so that we will be liked by others. Now, much of that is very good. In fact, it is necessary in order to live peaceably in this life. And we should strive to get along with everybody that we possibly can and to live as peaceably as possible with other people. I think that's a virtue. Paul would so state in Romans 12 and verse 18. I think we all agree that it's good for a person to fit into his environment in which he lives if he can. No one cherishes just being a misfit for the sake of being a misfit. It is a virtue to learn to adapt to conditions. The Apostle Paul did. He said that he was content in whatever state he was in. So it's good when people can work together, when they can work smoothly, when they can live side by side with tranquility. However, this conformity to the ways of others can be very dangerous, especially to those of us who profess to be Christians. Because if we are not careful, brothers and sisters in Christ, why, our desire to be accepted will involve us in compromise of things that are right and wrong, and that, of course, would eventually lead to our abandonment of the truth. And that would mean the destruction of our soul. And this we certainly want to avoid. It was in this vein that the Holy Spirit had Paul to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brethren, I would suggest to you this morning there are three very key sentences in this passage that teaches us what our relationship should be, must be, with those who are out of Christ and those who do not have respect for His will. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, come ye out from among them, be ye separate. He says, touch not the unclean thing. Now, this passage of Scripture is not a difficult one to understand. I think just almost by the mere reading of it, we immediately know the tone and the intent of the Lord's directions to us. But there is a problem that we have with this passage. And that problem is our willingness to obey it. It's not that we don't know. It's just how willing are we to bend our will in conformity with what He has revealed here. I first want us to see what this passage does not mean. It does not mean that Christians are to withdraw from all contact to people of the world. It does not mean that we have no association whatsoever with those who do not believe. It does not mean that we completely keep ourselves estranged even from the wicked of the world. Now, some people have looked upon Christianity that way. They've thought that way, but that's an error. But they have wrapped their skirts about them, so to speak, and they've withdrawn from all society, and they pulled themselves back into some kind of monastery or convent or live a hermit-like life and have no association and nothing to do with the world that's going on round about them. That's not what Paul is teaching the Christian. I would persuade you, if I could, that the Christian is rather to swim in the main currents of life. How else can we be, as we ought to be, the light of the world if we do not? How can we be the salt of the earth, which the Lord expects us to be, if we are not in the mainstream of what's going on? Not partaking of everything in the mainstream, but out there anyway. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you will see that while He was here, there were those occasions when He even ate and talked with and associated with sinners and publicans. He never did partake of their sins. He never did condone their sins. He never even so much as left the impression that He would accept their sins. But you see, He came to seek and to save the lost. And He said, those that are sick are the ones that need the physician. He couldn't have done that if He'd completely separated Himself from the very ones who needed what He brought. The apostles, the early Christians, they lived a righteous life, and they lived a life of righteousness in the midst of a world of darkness. Their world was so hostile to Jesus Christ. Even among some who believed in God, like their Jewish brethren, Jewish friends, Jewish neighbors, Jewish kinsmen, they're hostile to Jesus Christ. The pagan, the heathen, idolatrous world, in its licentious and barbarous ways and immoral ways, it was very contrary to the will of Christ, and yet they were out in the midst of that world. They were talking to the people of that world. And Jesus, in His great prayer in John the 17th chapter, told them that they were in the world but not to be of the world. Now, there were those with whom they were to restrict their association. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about immorality being condoned and accepted and practiced by a member of the church there in Corinth. And that was not as it ought to be sure. And Paul wrote that they were to separate themselves from that man. He was to be no longer counted among their number. And he wrote, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now, here are Christian people who have gone back into the ways of sin. Here are people over here that have never come to Christ, and they're practicing the same kind of sins. Why is it that Paul says, those over here who are in sin and have never come to Christ, I don't say that you completely separate yourselves from them, but those who have once come to Christ and gone back into the ways of sin, you don't have anything to do with them. Why is that? Because you associate with those out of Christ, trying to win them to Christ. But if you just continue to ignore the sins that are in the church, the immoral practices of Christians who've gone astray, you will soon leave the impression, well, that's not too bad. You'll soon leave the impression that the Lord's people would condone that kind of behavior. Certainly you reach out and try to recover and restore such a one, but you don't continue to look upon them in the same fashion as you have, lest you bring reproach upon the cause of Jesus Christ by so doing. So there was a definite restriction of one's association with sinners that were of the church. But we're not to understand that our separation from evildoers would go so far as to even nullify the Great Commission that tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what does the passage really mean? Brethren, hear me well. This passage of Scripture calls for the discontinuance of any association, however intimate it might be, any association with others that would prohibit and prevent a Christian from being a Christian and fulfilling his duty and faithfulness to Christ. I don't think we have to belabor as to why that is so, because if we're not faithful to Christ, we lose our soul and we bring reproach upon the holy name and the worthy name by which we're called. I want to repeat that because, as far as I'm concerned, this is the burden message of the lesson right here. A discontinuance from any, however intimate, association with others that prevents the Christian from being a faithful Christian and doing his duty as a Christian. There must be, therefore, a separation from whatever and whoever that so degrades the Christian morally and spiritually that keeps that Christian from living in the imitation of Jesus Christ. He cannot continue to do or be with those who would make him appear to be a child of the devil just as much as if he was a child of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ associated with sinners and the wicked and the publicans and others. But always, friend, if you'll analyze his associations, you will see that the stream of influence was always flowing his direction. It was always pulling that person toward righteousness. And when it came to be the case that that would not be the situation, then he discontinued any association. And he even taught the apostles, you might even have to shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Therefore, the brethren, if association with those who are not of Christ is pulling us downward, we have to part company from those people. If there be activities that are not conducive to compatibility with Christianity, we have to discontinue that kind of activity. We can never do evil that good may come. Sometimes those out of Christ have the proposition to put to the Christian, if you'll do this with me, then I'll go to church with you, or something of that nature. You cannot do evil that good may come. Now, if in your association righteousness is increased, and you can use that association for the glory of Christ and can bring that person to Christ, well and good, and use it, but be careful. Because when the stream of influence begins to flow the other way, you pass the mark where you can continue in that, and you can no longer have association with anybody or anything that will lead to your unfaithfulness to Christ. Many times this passage of Scripture is read, and people will ask, well now, does this apply to marriage? Does this apply to marrying outside of the church? Does this apply to people who are married to non-Christians? The answer is clear, isn't it? Isn't the answer distinct? Yes, it applies to such things as that. Of course it does. Marriage is the most intimate association, I suppose, in which human beings engage in this life. Certainly this principle would apply to marriage, even though marriage is not specifically identified to the exclusion of other activities. It applies to all association of life. Not just marriage, it includes marriage, but everything about our lives, brethren. And the key word to watch here is unequally, unequally yoked. We're yoked with unbelievers in so many ways. As citizens of the same country, there's a certain yoke that we have with unbelievers. On the job, you're often, nearly every time, you're yoked with certain unbelievers. In many activities in which you are involved, which the activity in itself is nothing wrong with it, you have an association or yoking with unbelievers. But unequally yoked means, as we have mentioned before, they're pulling you toward hell rather than you lifting them toward heaven. It applies to any business association in which you might be involved. If you can't be a faithful Christian, you better get out of that association. To illustrate where two men, one a Christian, one not a Christian, they're partners in business, the non-Christian wants to involve in dishonest business practices, the Christian will not do that. He may have to continue to discontinue his association with that person altogether. It may be costly. But he cannot involve himself in that which is wrong before God. It applies to social associations and your friends that you have socially. It applies in reaching out for your education. It certainly applies in your recreational activities. And it includes every person who strives to be a Christian, and it applies to everything he does and everything in which he is involved. If in that relationship and association, work or play, you can't be faithful to Christ, you better leave it alone and get out of it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Actually, my beloved, there should be no entrance into and certainly no continuance in anything that will cause us to lose our distinctiveness of righteousness in Christ. And anything that would prevent you and me as Christians from the full exercise of our Christian duty, why, that is incompatible with being faithful to the Lord. Five times the Apostle Paul asked a question in this passage. Each one of these questions has the same emphasis. It shows the inconsistency of a Christian walking in lockstep with that which is contrary to Christianity. Notice the questions. What fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Why, they don't go together. What communion hath light with darkness? They cannot even exist at the same time, at the same place. What concord hath Christ, the Son of God, with Belial, the devil? What portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The answer is obvious. And he goes on to say to these Christian people, and that's what you are. You are the temple of God. Now, in very practical terms, my beloved, this may mean something for you and out of you and from you. It may mean change of your job. It may mean the change of your school and school activities. It may mean you'll have to develop a different and new set of friends. It may mean that you're going to have to break and abandon certain habits. It may mean that you'll even have to separate from your mate, because Christ comes before anybody and anything. It may mean the disruption of so much of what is now broadly termed your life and your lifestyle. Now that takes strength to do that. It takes a lot of spiritual stamina to be able to do it. And from what source comes that strength that is necessary to break off whatever has to be broken off to be faithful to Christ? Well, I suggest to you it's right here in this same context. Our strength comes from the promises that God has extended to us and the relationship that we can have with Him. Please take note. In the latter part of verse 16, He said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's the source of our strength to do whatever it is we have to do. To leave off whatever it is we have to leave off. To take on whatever it is we have to take on in order to be faithful to Christ. Notice verse 18. Another promise. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And the opening verse of the next chapter reads, having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These promises that God has given, brethren, they're meaningful to those who are Christians, and they're sufficient for us to enable us to discontinue any kind of activity that is of the world, any kind of association of those that would bring us down and away from Christ. Now, you already know, we live in a world where being accepted by others is very important, as I have said, to nearly all of us. We live in a world, and our young people are encountering in this world too, where it is thought to be so necessary even to be popular. And sometimes even those in the church have used as a standard of success, how accepted are they? How included are they? How popular are they? But dear friend, that is a vain and worldly and dangerous standard by which to measure your life. Christians are to be lights in a world of darkness, not participants in that darkness. We are to reflect the brilliance and the beauty of the perfect Son of God in our lives, not to go along with the ways of an immoral, immodest, lascivious, licentious, degenerate, idolatrous world. Christians are to use all their powers that they can to be a preservative, to be savor, to bring a good thing to this world and the salt of the earth. But we cannot succeed in our Christian mission if we ever conform to the very error that we are commissioned of God to overcome. You can't join them. You know there's a phrase, if you can't whip them, join them? That doesn't work in Christianity. Now, we're not out to whip anybody. But a lot of Christians sometimes seem to have, you can't save them, join them. No, we can't do that. We can't succeed unless we follow such principles as Paul has given in Romans 12. Listen to it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy We're to be a holy people. Acceptable unto God. Not the world and those round about. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here's what's necessary to do that. And be not conformed to this world. We don't understand that. That's like what the Holy Spirit through John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Just like what James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4 and verse 4. Be not conformed to this world. Oh, I know if you do this, you're involved in that, you participate in this, you roll along with these, you'll be accepted, but be not conformed to this world. If you're going to be a child of God, we need to take that seriously. Because he says, but be ye transformed. Transformed means you've changed. There's a change in your life. You were over here, but you've changed. You're now in Christ. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're to display in life. What's the will of God? We should live in such fashion, not because of our own righteousness at all, not because we're perfect, but we're to live in such a fashion that the people of the world should be able to see, as they look and observe our lives and our habits and our dress and our behavior and our conduct and our ambitions and so forth, that's what the Lord wants people to be. Now that's what they ought to be able to say of the Christian. Now we're in this world trying to teach the world. We're to live an exemplary life before the world. And to do that, brethren, please hear me right here. We must dare to be different. Not just to be different, but we must dare to be different. Different for Christ's sake. Different for righteousness' sake. Different for truth's sake. And if we will not do that, then how could we ever contend that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Now this will require of us continual examination of what we're doing, how we're dressing, where we're going, what we're striving for, with whom are we associating, what is our direction. You know, the direction you're going is as important as where you are. Now, I can illustrate that with some of your driving on the freeway. Well, we'll just make it my driving on the freeway. Here I am in McMinnville, Tennessee. Now, this is a true story. And I wanted to go. I had to go. I was committed to go to Pensacola, Florida. And there was a point along the way, there was a Waffle House, and you know my love and affection for Waffle House, and somewhere or another it just sort of pulls you in there at an exit at Montgomery, Alabama. So I did the righteous thing, and I pulled in the Waffle House there at Montgomery, Alabama. I got ready to leave, and I pulled back out on the freeway. Now, from McMinnville to Pensacola, I had to be in Montgomery, Alabama. At that given point of examination, I was in Montgomery, Alabama, the right place, and heading back to Birmingham as hard as that truck would go. Wrong direction. Now that mattered. If you don't know, Birmingham's coming back home, folks. Those of you who've never been out of Warren County, it's coming back up this way. Now the point I'm trying to make to you is where you are matters. And if you're in Christ, it is such a joy and a blessing. Paul is urging us, brethren, in which direction are you going? Are you still going toward heaven? You're going to have to watch what you do, what you say, what you think, who you run with, and all the other things that we've mentioned in order to do that. May we please give serious heed to the sober admonition from the Holy Spirit to even such as we are, that heaven might be our home. Now, of course, your first order of business, if you're not a Christian, is to be baptized into Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and will repent of your sins, this morning is the time for you to come and confess your faith and obey Him in baptism. If you haven't been faithful, this morning is the time for you to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer before you, and this morning is the acceptable time. And then live your life separate from the sins of the world, separate from everything that would otherwise be a hindrance to you going to heaven. Will you come?